Father, we thank you for another opportunity to fellowship with the Word of God, fellowship with others. To God be the glory. I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding. We declare, as always, that the entrance of your Word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to do a quick recap from our lesson of yesterday. Then I'm going to finish up on part two. The topic is believe. All things are working together for your good. That's the topic. Today, I will also be sharing an acronym for believe that will, you know, help us to, cement this lesson in our hearts, I hope. Praise the Lord. All right. The first thing I want to do is go quickly over what we did yesterday and the things that we spoke about, and then add on today's lesson. The scripture that we are using as a foundation is Romans 8 and 28. Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So we looked at some key elements in that verse. The first thing is we know. So that tells us that this is a certainty and not just mere speculation. The next thing we noted was all things. So that also is a good key point. It's all things, not just some things and not just the good things. So particularly we noted that this would be a mixture. It's not individual. It's not everything. So the way it says all things. It didn't say some things and it didn't say everything. Now, if he said everything, then we would expect that every single thing, even standalone by itself. But we know that's not the case. We go through certain things that are really bad and traumatic and tragic or whatever. So it's not everything, but it's all things. And so, you know, when you take all things together, see, together, not the individual thing, but all things together. So that's one thing that we noted. Also, the work together aspect is the, we noted that it's collectively, working together. You take the good, bad, the pleasant, not so savory, everything together. And then we noted also it's to them that love God. Not exactly to those that God loves, which would be everybody, but it's to them that love God. So that shows us that this word and this promise is covenant based. God is going to make these things happen for those that love him. And they are the called according to his purpose. That tells us that our life is not random. Your life is not random. It is purposeful. There's a purpose in everything. Now, the overall lesson is that we should trust God even when the situation does not make any sense. and that we should not judge our life. Don't judge your life by the current chapter that you are in. And the current chapter that you are in is not necessarily the epilogue or the end. There may still be more coming. And God has the ability to bring out good from everything when you put it all together. And we need to be able to see the good, see that God is already walking, even when you cannot see his movement. That's really important. See that God is walking even when you cannot see him moving. So those are the things we talked about, yesterday. Praise the Lord. And there are some examples we gave, like the story of Joseph in Genesis 50:20. Joseph's summarization of all the things that happened to him that his brothers did to him. He said, well, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. So that's a key verse that kind of summarizes, this lesson. Things that people may even mean for evil against you, God is able to turn them around for good. People's actions against you cannot cancel God's purpose and assignment for your life. The betrayal that Joseph experienced from his brethren, it was real, but it actually turned out to be a bridge. It was taking him closer toward his destiny. The things that were meant to break him and destroy him, God was using to build him up. And we can see, recognize the same thing for ourselves. Things that are meant to break you, God can use them to build you up. And we urged us to, rather than becoming bitter, see what God is doing. Look beyond what is immediately visible. See betrayal as redirection, not destruction. And trust God that God is sovereign even over all human actions and so on and so forth. Now, today, that was a lesson from yesterday. You may want to listen to the replay to get most of it or to get the rest of it. And God is walking through all those situations for your good. Praise the Lord. Now, today I want to just expand on that a little bit in the sense of using this word believe as though it were an acronym and see what we can get out of it. A lot of acronyms, they help me to remember, what I'm trying to visualize out of a particular topic. So believe in this case, we see there's about 7 different letters, B-E-L-I-E-V-E. E appears in that word 3 times. And so we'll see something that we can coin out of that may help us further understand, this lesson. Praise the Lord. Okay. Let me go through one by one. The first letter, B, for instance, could mean building confidence on God's sovereignty. Remember the scripture that we started out with is God is not improvising with your life. He's orchestrating it. That's one key point also from yesterday, Romans 8 and 28. He's orchestrating something. Our own confidence, therefore, in that, the script, you know, is very crucial. The scriptures urge us to hold on to our confidence. Hebrews 10 and 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. So don't cast away your confidence. Build up your confidence instead. You know, build up that confidence. That confidence must be in the fact that God is sovereign. You understand that God is sovereign, even over human actions, over situations, over everything. Build up our confidence on that premise. It's very important. That's why Paul put it out this way. He said, we know, you know, because he knew. And we need to develop ourselves to the point that we also know. We know that all things, good, bad, the confusing, the painful, the joyful, everything. And mostly the painful things and the bad things, because the good things are already good. They don't need to be working together for good. They are already good. It is the bad, it is the confusing and the painful stuff, the losses, disappointing stuff, and all the negative stuff. You put that together alongside with the good. That's right. There's no single life that is all just evil. It's a mixture. Just like night and day. It's always there. And we must continually recognize that. You think about what God did in the beginning when he called the light out of darkness. Think about what God said when he said, let there be light, and there was light. Think about the fact that God did not remove the darkness. He didn't. He said, let there be light, and there was light. God could have said, and let the darkness be no more. I've often wondered about that. Why did he not say, and let the darkness be no more? He didn't say that. He said, let there be light, but he did not remove the darkness. He just parted the night from the day. He parted the darkness from the light. In fact, he divided it up. He called, the light day, and he called the darkness night. He actually gave a name to the darkness. And that means there was a purpose behind it. And God doesn't name, God wouldn't name something unless there was a purpose to it. He gave a name to the darkness, and he let it remain in place. Now, if God would have commanded the darkness to be no more, then we would not have had any more darkness since that point. Because whatever God commands, is so. Whatever he speaks is also done. And so until this day, we know that we have night and day. Night and day. It's before the Lord always, till this day. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 14 reveals also a key thing that will help us. He says, in the day of prosperity, you might think of that as the light. Rejoice. And in the day of adversity, you might think as that as the darkness. Consider that God has set these two side by side for a reason. That's what it says. There's a reason why God allows a mixture of these things. So we need to build our confidence in the fact that we understand His sovereignty and He knows what He's doing. As I said, God is not throwing dice, you know, with our lives. And just say, hey, let me just improvise. I mean, let me see what comes out. And do something and see what comes out, then He reacts. No. He has everything all planned out. We are the ones that are reacting. And this lesson is to help shape the way that we react. Yeah, that's what it is. God is not reacting. God already knows everything. Now, so as long as night and day remain, that's a reminder that we will go through good times and some bad things. Now, bad things don't only happen to bad people, if you want to call anybody bad. But, you know, bad things may happen to even good people. Good people. You know, Jesus said in John 16 and 33, you know, in the world you will have tribulations. Tribulations are bad things. They're not good things. They're not pleasant. And they're not savory things. Bad things that happen. But Jesus said you will experience those things. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world for you. So we're going to experience those things. So the B in the letter believe is for us to build our confidence on God's sovereignty. To know and recognize that He knows what He's doing. He's got it all together. I may not understand it, but it doesn't matter if I don't understand it all at the beginning or even during, as I'm going through. What I do understand, though, is that God knows and He's got it all planned out. And I must rest in that confidence. I must actually build up my confidence, you know, in God's sovereignty. So that's the first point from the letter B. The next thing that we see from the letter E is the next letter as you spell out the word believe. And I say it this way, expect good to come out of every situation at the end, you know, because God already said so in this Romans 8:29. Expect it. Expect that you will have a testimony like Joseph, Genesis 15 and 20. It says, even though the things were thrown at me for evil, yeah, God meant it all for good. God is the master orchestrator. In His hands, He's got everything all planned out. You know, even arrows of destruction that are coming up against you, God will bend those around and turn them around for your favor. Walking in your favor. I see God walking in my favor. Well, expect good to come out of it at the end of it all. Psalm 62 verse 5 says, my expectation is from the Lord. You know, so let not your expectation be from the circumstances that you know, are experiencing at the moment. But rather, let your expectation be from the Lord. And, you know, if we can maintain that posture and remind ourselves constantly, we will have disappointments. You know, we will have disappointments. But as we wait on Him, we're expecting our expectation. Let me read a few verses out of Psalm 62. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God, for from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. It's a song that we sing like that. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be. I shall not be moved. You know, remember that song? Yeah. I would not be moved. You know, I have my expectation. You know, how long will you imagine mischief against the man? How long will you imagine mischief against me? You know, he says, well, you shall be slain, all of you, as a boy in war, shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They're planning evil against you all the time. They delight in lies. You know, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Planning all kinds of things. I say, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Listen, I love the way that David used to always redirect his soul. When his soul is in distress, he will redirect his soul. Why art thou distressed within me? Why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God. I will yet trust him and praise him for the light of his countenance. He will say things like that. He said, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You know, and the key verse that I want to pull out of that for the E is expectation. Let your expectation out of the situation be for good. Expect good out of it all. Why? Well, because covenant that God gave us, you know, is for good. I know the thoughts, Jeremiah 29:11, that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's the E again. Expected end. What is the end that you're expecting? Well, God said, I will bring it to pass for you, the expected end. So let your expectation be from him and let it be for good. You know, out of the situation, expect good. Expect good. Now, here's a key punchline or takeaway for today. Expectation is the womb of manifestation, or for manifestation. So if you expect defeat, you will interpret everything as a loss, you know. But if you expect victory, you will interpret everything, even the bad things, as preparation. That's right. You know, God is preparing you for what he already prepared for you. That was a punchline from yesterday's lesson. You know, so see expectation of good in every situation. That's right. Expect that. Because God said, I will bring you to the expected end. And your expectation, yes, Sammy said, my expectation is from him. Well, your expectation shall not be cut off. You know, these are covenant promises that the Lord are giving us in the scriptures. And we must continually remind ourselves that God has put his word behind it. My thoughts towards you are for peace, you know, and for good. So even if you don't see it, expect that that's the case, because that's what God said. Hallelujah. Proverbs 23:18 says, and surely there is an end. Wow. There's an end to the trouble that you are in. There's an end to the difficult situation, the traumatic situation, the disappointing situation. There's an end to it. And at the end of it, God will bring forth that expectation. Your expectation shall not be cut off. That's what God said. So when we look at the covenant promise in this Proverbs 23:18, he said, surely. Now that's surely. So the night cannot last forever. Neither will the day last forever. You know, there's cycles of day and night. So even when the night is longer, you know, like there are some places during winter months, the thick of the winter, those months, the nights are longer, you know, just longer. But no matter how long it lasts, the night, that is, it cannot last forever. At some point in time, the day will break. The day must dawn. Well, maybe the night will get a couple hours longer than usual, but it cannot last all day. See, so God put those things there as a reminder for us. And those things are, you know, covenant reminders from God. See, as the night and day happen and they rotate like that, well, you got to think about that. That's the same thing that night that you may be experiencing right now cannot last forever. At some point, the day must break and the day will dawn. The dawning of the day is coming. Expect that. Must expect that through every situation and in every situation. So that's the E. Praise the Lord. Now we move on to the L. We're spelling out the word believe as an acronym, you know, for better understanding of this lesson or to help us as, you know, what I call memory helpers. Acronyms for me are memory helpers. The L is lean not on your own understanding. Because, you know, if you're looking at the thing is not working right, it's not looking good. Well, our own understanding, you know, can be deceptive. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, your understanding is limited, whereas God's wisdom is limitless. So, our understanding is limited, God's wisdom is limitless. So don't lean on your own understanding, you know, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's right. You know, with all your heart, trust in him, knowing that he's got your good in mind. And God has the capacity also to make it all work out for good. Because he has seen the end from the beginning. He's seen every angle, you know, so he has the capacity to make it, to fashion it all out, you know, to work out for your good. And that's what we must expect, you know. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. That's the L right there. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct the path. We must trust that that's what's happening. You know, that God would direct everything and make it work out for the expectation. The expected end, he said, will be that God will bring good out of that situation. Because his thoughts towards you are for good, for blessing, and not for evil. You know, so out of it all will come good. Must expect that. And don't lean to your understanding. You may not understand it. Your understanding sees the moment. But God God sees the mission. Your understanding sees the pain, but God sees the purpose. Hallelujah. Your understanding sees the problem, but God sees the promise, his covenant promise. You know, so think about that. I have some key points and I brought together here. Also, they are like, you know, punchlines, you know. Whereas you see the moment, God is seeing a mission out of it. That's an M there. It's not part of the belief, but just say, something for you to take away. When you see the pain, God sees the purpose. When you see the problem, God sees the promise. So that's why we cannot lean on our understanding. Think of the story of Joseph. Joseph perhaps could not understand why he had to be thrown into the pit, why he had to be carried away to a foreign land, away from his father, you know, a place where he could not communicate. The father wouldn't know whether he was alive or dead. He could not understand the false accusations and the prison. Probably could not understand all those things. But yet, God was using every step to position him for the palace. So even the preparation through the prison and everything, he had to go to that prison, like we said yesterday, to meet somebody who would eventually recommend him to Pharaoh. He had to go through that. So he may not have understood why the pit, why the prison, why the all of these things, but they were all preparations. The pit, the prison, were all preparations for the palace. Does that sound good? Yeah. So, preparation, positioning for the palace. Glory to God. So, you know, instead of, you know, trying to make sense of what God is doing, just trust him. Don't lean to your understanding. Just trust him. So that's the L. Trust him with all your heart. That's what he starts out to say in Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, don't lean to your understanding, because you can't figure it out like God can. Your mind cannot compute every, you know, situation, or, you know, get ahead of every move, you know, and compute the outcome. God's mind doesn't need to compute. He already knows it. You know. And when I was a young man, I loved the game of chess. I still love it. I don't play it anymore. But I used to play championship chess. So you're always in a duel of wits. Always trying to outwit your opponent. You know, outguess them. You know, outmaneuver them and stuff like that. So I love those kind of things as a young man. Always the thinking man's game. So you're there, your opponent, you're looking at the chessboard, you're looking at the whole thing, you're trying to see all of it. Now, the great chess players, they can see everything, you know, not just where, you know, things are at the moment, you know, they can see where things may go, you know, and they can just look at the board, they can see everything, they can see the moment, but also see the next moment and the next after that. And if the opponent makes this move, what the chessboard will look at that time, see, can see everything that's not there at the moment. They see the moment. They can also see what's not there. And they can think ahead and plan ahead and compute, you know, the response, the proper response. If he makes this move, then I'll have exposure on this side. So I got to cover that. You know, you can think about all these things. You know, now just think of the devil and the Lord sitting across the table, and they got the chessboard, you know, between them. Now, see, the people that are not as great as a great chess player that's across from them, you know, what they are doing, or a greater person, you know, that's across from them in the mind of, you know, chess games, you know, they're thinking, well, I got to wait to see their move, because they don't know. They got to wait to see the move that the other person is going to make, and then they'll try to respond. Well, the great chess player, on the other hand, he's not waiting for your move. He's computing that move ahead of time before you even make the move. He's already computed 4 or 5 different ways. And that's God. See, God knows every move, every last move that the devil is going to make. And if he wanted to, see, there is a situation in chess that's called check. Check is when your queen, a queen is the most valuable object, piece in that chess game that you must protect. The king, the bishop, the knight, the pawns, everybody must protect that queen. You know, so when you put the queen in a check situation, that means the next move I'm going to make is going to capture your queen, which that's really the object of the chess game. You must protect that queen. That's a check. You look around, you see that, yeah, he's in a position to capture my queen, so you got to make a move. Get your queen out of that check situation. Now, a checkmate is a situation where every move you make to get your queen out of a check situation puts you in another check situation. So, you know, every move that you make in response to trying to get your queen out of that check situation puts your queen in another check situation, then you are in a checkmate situation. And that's it. That's the end of it. You know, so that your queen is captured, or you're in a checkmate situation, you lost. Now, God can checkmate the devil right out of the box. You know, I've seen some chess games. I've never been in one myself like that, but I've seen it on TV. Some great chess player comes there, makes one move, checkmate their opponent, you know, right out of the box, just like that. Just checkmate them. Make one or two moves, and they can't do anything else. That's it. It's finished. Well, that's God. God can do that. But he doesn't. Not because he can't do it. He doesn't. Because he's using some of those moves that the devil will make to work out some good for you, some training, some lessons, some build up, and some things. But he can checkmate the devil anytime. You know, because he doesn't need to wait for the devil to make a move before he knows how he's going to respond. He already knows everything. The devil, on the other hand, has to wait for you or God to make a move on your behalf. Then he'll try to mess it up. The devil has no originality in himself. He always comes behind God's moves. Can't come ahead of it because he doesn't know. He had to wait for God to give instruction to Adam and Eve to check things out, see where I can come in and spoil it and foul it up. You know, yes, that's how he does. In every move, when God brings a revival and so forth, devil waits to see what's going on, looks to see some weak areas where it can come in there and mess things up. It cannot, you know, think or create anything ahead of time. It's not a creator, you know. So, it's a deceiver. It takes God's content and try to mess it up. So he's got to wait for God's move. He's got to wait for you to make a move too. That's why sometimes you don't tell the devil what you're about to do. You don't tell the devil. Devil cannot read your mind. Only God can do that. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 8, powerful statement. It lets you know that devil cannot read your mind. Now, if you go and submit yourself to palm reader, some foolish people do that, then the devil will come up with all kinds of things. No believer should ever do that. But Jesus said, as the wind blows and it's moving, and you can't tell where it's coming or where it's going, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Nobody can divine what's in store for you. Can't tell, can't do it. I learned this, John 3:8 verse, when I was a young man. So, man, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And I started to say it to myself once I learned that. The devil can't figure me out. Well, if you surrender to him, he'll confuse you. You know, but he can't figure it out. But he's got to wait for you to tell him what you're doing. So, I chose as a young man not to reveal my plans to anybody. You know, because when you say, the devil can eavesdrop on it. If you don't say it, though, if it's in your mind, he can't pull it out of your mind. You can also cover your words with the blood of Jesus and blind him. Anyways, I learned a trick. Well, one day I'll talk about that. But, you know, now, the Lord, though, he already knows. In fact, he knows what you're thinking. He knows what the devil is thinking. And sometimes, you know, you yourself, you might make a mistake of revealing your hand. It's like people who play poker and this kind of things. They say, you reveal your hand. You know, people are looking to say, what are you going to do? Well, I don't play that. I see it on TV. I don't understand it very well, but I know what it's all about, or some of it. But see, God's not like that at all. He knows everything from the beginning. Doesn't need to wait for you to reveal your hand. You know, the devil, though, he does. So the L is for you to not lean on your own understanding, but to know that God has it all in control. It's the same thing as the B, you to build up your confidence in his sovereignty. Now let's move on to the next letter, which is I. We're spelling out believe as we go through this lesson. I, what might that be? Well, identify God's purpose in those trials. That's right. There is something that God is cooking. You got to identify it. Remember that the affliction that you're in right now, the present affliction, is not working against you. It's working for you. That's the essence of this lesson. 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells you that, you know, it even causes a light affliction in the light of all the things, when you put it all together. Well, Paul calls it, it's a light affliction. Whatever you're going through right now is not working against you. It's working for you. That's the lesson we're bringing out of this Romans 8:29. All things are working out for your good, not against you. Genesis 50:20. Keep reminding you of these verses. They were meant to be against you for your evil, for your destruction, for your loss. But God meant it for good. That's it. So, and these things, you must cement this understanding in your heart. Your trials that you are facing, they are tools in God's hands to bring out something good for you. You know, the pressure that you are experiencing, kind of when you put the grapes through the wine press, when you put the silver and the gold that were just mined from the earth, from the, you know, deep earth, covered with all kinds of, you know, draws and dirt for hundreds of years. Well, and that thing's been baked into the metal. The only way you're going to get it out of there is excessive heat. Burn that thing out of there. Well, that pressure, you know, refiner's fire, is producing something. You know, that pressure will produce God's power in your life. That affliction will lead to glory. That's what he said. He said, your light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. So it's not working against you. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So from that one verse, we see that the trials, something that God is using as tools. We see that the pressure that we're facing right now, or under right now, will eventually produce and demonstrate God's power. And then we see that at the end of it all, this affliction will produce glory, the glory of God. So, the trial is not a tomb. It's a turnel. You will not be buried under the affliction. You are being planted and positioned for something good. So interpret your trial as preparation and not a punishment, or not, you know, just something else, you know. Interpret it. See, interpret those trials, see them through the lens of God's purpose. That's what we're talking about. Now move on to the next letter. Now this E letter appears 3 times in the word believe. And I'm going to use 3 different points of view there. And this one, I'm going to say embrace. Embrace the delays. You know, yesterday we talked about God is using those things as development. And the, you know, to develop something in you. Embrace those delays as divine working, divine development. You know, Psalm 37 and verse 23, we read that yesterday. You know, and the key thing out of that verse is for you to recognize what God said. The steps. Now, the steps of a righteous man or good man are ordered from above, and God delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So it's not for your destruction. It's for a lesson of strengthening as well. But one of the key points there, as I brought out yesterday, is that it's a step, or they are steps. They're not always quantum leaps. It's a step. You know, I mean, people, very rarely can you find someone who can take giant steps as they're walking along. Because, I mean, people are only so tall, and your stride is only so much. You know, most people, their steps are just a couple of feet. You know, that's it. You know, it's not, you know, leaps and bounds. It's steps. the Lord orders the steps. And we have to go through many steps even before you go through or come out of a particular situation. There may be many steps, one step after the other. Through those steps, must lean on God. The delay at times may be God preventing and protecting you from some evil or some exposure. You know, I've heard testimonies of people, real life testimonies in our time, you know, even from a friend and so forth, and people, you know, and sometimes it's happened to you too. Some delay that you experienced, you didn't know that God was there. I had a friend who was scheduled, and this friend is still alive, to God be the glory. Scheduled on a trip and waiting for the person to come on in and watch their kids when they go on that trip. And the person would not arrive on time. And they were anxious about that. I'm going to miss my flight. I'm going to miss my flight. I'm going to miss my flight. Well, the person arrived late. And they did miss the flight. But this is a real true story. Happened in this generation. And the flight that they would have been on actually had a crash. You know, and that delay there prevented them from getting into that crash. And a lot of people died from that crash. Sometimes these are things, this next thing I'm going to say is what most of you have experienced. And you wonder why, you know, you're rushing out, especially when the Lord sees that you are not in a right state of mind. You're rushing out and so forth. Then all of a sudden you can't find your car keys. Many of us have experienced that. The keys are right there. The angel of the Lord blinds your eyes so you can't see those keys. Because the Lord's already seen what you are going to rush into. So you can't see those keys. You look everywhere. And we've seen stories in the Bible where Elisha, you know, told, you know, the Lord, smite these people, this company with blindness. And he did. And they couldn't see. And he led them in the way, you know, to the king that could capture them. You know, we've seen in the day, even in the time of Lot in Sodom, some people came in there trying to get in there. The angel blinded their eyes. They looked all day long. They couldn't find the door. The door was right there in front of them. You know, you look all the way, you couldn't find his keys. It's right there. You know. And then when the evil has passed, then all of a sudden you find those keys. And it's like you just find the keys in plain view or somewhere. Like, I looked, I searched this place already. Well, yeah. But God used that delay, you know, to prevent you from some tragedy. You can do that too. The angel of the Lord, sometimes they'll cook up some inconvenience for you in order to save you from a bigger problem. They do that too. It's all part of God's plans. Remember, he maketh his angels spirits and they are sent for to minister for heirs of salvation. They are ministering at times, maybe give you a little problem to save you from a bigger problem. They do that too. That's the ministry of angels. God may bring that delay, and you can extrapolate that to even bigger things. The same thing. You know, some things that you are trying to get into, maybe in a delay, and God may be using that. You have to be sensitive. If you're not sensitive and you rush through it, even when God's trying to delay it, you know, I have learned. In fact, I learned it through a painful process one time. trying to make a financial transaction and the thing's not going through, God may be delaying because that thing is going to be a loss for you. And if you don't, are not sensitive, you try to bypass that delay instrument that God put there and you force it to happen, then you end up in a loss. Anyhow, I've experienced that. So these days, what I do is when I'm trying to do something and there is a delay, you know, it's like a warning, you know, for me sometimes, especially if I've already prayed about that thing. You know, usually the way I pray about things important to me is, Lord, if this be your will, then prosper it. But if I'm about to make a mistake, then block it. And then if God is blocking it, then I'm not going to force the issue. And sometimes he may delay it for whatever reason. You know, those things can be working out for your good. Now, and sometimes delay may even be development and preparation. A beautiful story that we see in the Bible for that is David. David was anointed as king, but he wasn't ready. You know, and the Lord needed some more preparation to take him through. And he was appointed, appointed is not the word. What I was looking for is anointed. He was anointed to be king long before he was, eventually appointed. Development was required in his case. The delay and all the things that he went through, preparation. And that preparation was required. And so, development, the wilderness before the promised land. That's right. The development before elevation to the throne. Same thing with Joseph. Went through all of that before the elevation came. David went through all of it. In fact, the oil that Samuel poured on his head, you might say, painted a target on his back. That's right. David was minding his business. He wasn't trying to be king. He wasn't even invited to the, you know, audition initially. You know, when Jesse brought all his sons to parade them before Samuel, David was not invited initially. So David wasn't planning to be king. They didn't even know anything about it. Yet God chose him. And after God chose him, well, God had to prepare him, put him through a lot of stuff, see what stuff he's made of. And David showed the Lord a few things too. Now, God, the Lord already knew. David showed the Lord his heart when God put his would-be destroyer into his hands. Saul was always trying to kill him. And David had two opportunities to take Saul out. He wouldn't do it. He said, I would not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. Well, but you are the Lord's anointed, the people told him. He said, no, this man is the Lord's anointed still. The Lord will remove him when it is time, but not me. I'm not going to force the issue. David learned that, and the Lord was impressed. He saw that this man, he recognized and reverence the anointing, even upon the wicked Saul, he still revered that anointing. quite unlike people today. People don't regard the anointing of the Lord on their leaders. Your leader, if they were anointed to that position, don't mess with them, even if they are doing the wrong thing. To their master, they stand or fall. You know, that's what David said. Said, well, the Lord will take him out when it's time. But as for me, I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. That thing earned him a special, you know, special merit before the Lord. But the Lord saw his heart. He recognized positioning, authority, an anointing oil. He recognized it. He wasn't going to do anything against it. But God was using all his trials. He had to run from pillar to post. The man was chasing him all over the place. Even said to Saul one day, why are you chasing me? I'm just like a dead dog. I mean, you are the one that's got the throne. Why are you, what are you caring, chasing me all about? I'm like a flea. You know, I told the man, I said, look, your day is coming and that will come from the Lord. But for me, I'm not going to lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. I said, wow, you still calling this man that's trying to kill you, throw a javelin, throw a spear, throw everything at you, and even throw it at his own son that tried to defend you? You still calling him the Lord's anointed? Absolutely. Because he was the Lord's anointed. Samuel did anoint Saul. And David respected that. You know, and all that preparation, all that stuff that David went through was preparing him for the throne. You know, because he wasn't quite ready for the throne. But he had some experience, fighting experience. He saw the victories that the Lord gave him over the bear, the lion, and eventually Goliath. But still, he needed some other resiliency training. He needed some other instructions in righteousness. Righteousness instruction means you don't put your hand against the Lord's anointed, no matter what. You leave it up to the Lord to take care of that. David learned all those things. So all those delays, you know, when he was anointed, long before he was appointed, was his development before the elevation to the throne. Same thing as Joseph went through all of that. So the application today is don't rush what God is refining. You know, embrace the delay. You know, sometimes there's a delay and we don't know why. I can't figure it out. Why? You know, we all want to experience quantum leap. I preached quantum leap here. I mean, we want to experience, you know, something. But yeah, generally speaking, yes, it's a good thing. But specifically in any particular situation, God may know otherwise. And that delay is working for your good. So embrace it. Praise the Lord. Embrace it. You know, because the devil cannot thwart the purpose of God, your life. Everything that Joseph's brothers, the evil they did against him, the evil that Potiphar's wife did against him, and all of that, well, God is using that, or was using it, in the life of Joseph, to bring him and prepare him for the palace. Praise the Lord. So that's the the second E, is to embrace those delays. Then we go on to the letter V. What can we come up with for V? Well, I say value weakness as a stage and a platform for God's strength. Yeah. We take that from Paul's example. Second Corinthians, we read this yesterday, 12 verse 9. And I said yesterday that that weakness is not a liability. It's a stage for God's glory. You know, he said, look, let me even glory in my infirmities. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. And the Lord said to him, my strength is made perfect your weakness. And yesterday I introduced this concept of perfecting of strength through weakness. Now, God doesn't immediately deposit the fullness of his strength. It's perfected, you know. So let's read 2 Corinthians in case you were not here yesterday and I was explaining it. Let me explain it again today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, Paul was talking about some things that the Lord allowed him to suffer because of some abundance of revelations. I mean, he said, I knew a man who was taken to the third heaven definitely talking about himself, heard unspeakable things and different things. I mean, abundance of things. And he said, well, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, I turn in the flesh, or whatever that is. People have postulated different things about that. So for this thing, I sought the Lord 3 times. But depart from me. And the Lord said, no. But my grace is sufficient for you, though. And my strength is made, say, for the reason why my grace is sufficient for you is because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So the perfection of God's strength is not, it's a process. Process of perfection. There's always a process to perfection. You know, Paul was talking about the process of perfecting us as sons of God. In Galatians 4:19, he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be fully formed. That's perfected in you. There's a process to it. John chapter 1 verse 12 talks about the process. As many said, Jesus came to his own and they rejected him. But as many as received him, he gave them the power to become. That was a process to that becoming. I mean, there's always, it seems like there's always a process. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 verse 40 talks about the, you know, becoming like the master. He called it perfection. And it was also discipleship. You know, we know discipleship takes time. When people are training under the master to become like the master, sometimes they call it apprentice and so forth. And one day when they are like the master, they give them freedom. That's what we call it in Nigeria and other places. And then they, you know, they can now go and practice. Well, Jesus described it in John, Luke 6 and 40 this way. He said, the disciple is not above the master, but every disciple that is perfect shall be as the master. So the goal of the disciple is to be like the master. And Jesus described that process as perfection. That's the road to perfection. He calls it true discipleship. But you know, it's a process. It doesn't happen one night or one day. So perfection is a process. That's what I'm trying to say. God is the perfection of beauty. God doesn't need any process. He's the only one that doesn't need process. Everything else is a process. You know, to get to perfection, it's a process. We're working on it. You know, even in the gifts of the Spirit, Bible say, well, you know, that you should wait on your ministry. Whether it's exhortation, whether it's prophecy, whether it's teaching, whether it's whatever, wait on it. It's a process. The more you wait on it, the better you get at it. Even things of life teach us the same thing. It's a process. Now, there was one man that didn't go through a process. God deposited on him. You know, called Adam. He learned everything immediately. He knew everything in one day. God just put in him cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit, deposited it in the man. Well, you know, that didn't quite work out. So now we go through a process. Process. You're born as a baby. Jesus himself went through that process. Unto us, a child is born. You know, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And unto us, a son is presented. Now, there's a process between the time he was born and the time he was presented as a son. Born in a manger somewhere, you know. Presented later at the baptism of John. Took him 30 years in between. When Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, he went for this water baptism with John, the River Jordan. And when he came out of the water being baptized, the heavens opened up And there was the presentation. This is my beloved son. God presented him, fulfilling Isaiah 9 and 6. But there was a 30-year gap there. So, you know, that's the process of perfection. Jesus himself was perfected from a child to becoming a full-grown son. It took him 30 years. Whatever God was doing behind the scenes, we were not giving insight into it all. But there was a reason that God was allowing Jesus to go through that to show us and teach us a lesson. It's a lesson in patience. Jesus knew what he came to do. He said, I knew this. I was born for this purpose. But he didn't come blazing guns and so on at the beginning. He was patient for 30 years. He learned obedience by the things which he went through. That's what the scripture says. You know, it was a perfection of his positioning with God. Went through a process. You know, so when we are going through this also, the weakness, the things, the sufferings, the disappointments, you know, view that or value that as a platform for God's strength. But that strength, perfected. God said, my strength is perfected through your weakness. It's a process. And we must learn it. The weakness that we are facing at the moment are vulnerabilities that are inviting the grace of God. That's right. Weakness invites grace. See, when you are vulnerable, and Hebrews 4 and 13 says, we are open and vulnerable and naked before him with whom we have to do anyway. So you're already naked before him. He sees everything. So why don't you just open up? You know, the weakness that we experience reveals God's strength. Weakness is inviting his grace. Say, my grace is sufficient. Now, the weakness also will translate into a testimony for you. Paul was able to testify about it. He said, now gladly will I now glorify and rejoice and glory in my infirmity because Jesus, you know, taught me something. Hallelujah. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Because when I am weak, then his strength is perfected in me. Joel 3 and 10 says the same thing. Let the weak say, I am strong. When you are weak, God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. So as we embrace those things, we see value and view. Same thing. View the weakness or value the weakness as a platform for God's strength. So you can take the V as a view or value, and God will do his best work in you, you know, during your least capable moments. That's it. When you feel least capable, that's when God, you know, the other day I said, the light shines brightest when it is darkest. Many times God called people in the Bible. They thought they were weak. They couldn't do it. They're always complaining. They're trying to get out of it. You know, when God called Moses, send him back to Egypt as a deliverer, Moses was trying to get out of it to the point that God was even angry with him. I mean, all these people were always trying to get out of it. You know, when God challenged, the angel of the Lord challenged and tried to inspire Gideon, as a deliverer, he said, who are you talking about? Me? You know, calling me, you know, a great man, a valor? No. You know, I'm hiding here before the Midianites. He was always, you know, people always, you know, when God called Jeremiah, he said, no, I'm a child, I can't speak. God said, no, you will speak. Otherwise, you know, I'm going to deal with you. I mean, these people are always trying to get out of it. Because, you know, they saw themselves as weak. But God, that's what God loves. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. God doesn't choose great people, you know. He said, you know, you see your own calling, Paul said. How that not many great and not many, you know, great things are chosen. Because the excellency of the glory must be of God and not of us. Now, if God were to choose greatness, you know, then the person would say, well, I was already great. So what did God do for me? So therefore, God chooses nothing. He calls things that are from things that are not. He makes great. David said, in thy hand is power to make great. Thy hand it is to give strength unto all. God's the one that does that. When he called Abraham in Genesis 12, Abraham wasn't trying to make himself great like the people in Genesis 11 were trying to make themselves great and build for them a tower and a name. Abraham wasn't doing that at all. But God chose him. God always chooses the weak things of the earth to confound the wise and the mighty. That's God's choice. That's the way he does it. You know, the preaching of the cross, Paul told us, he said, the wisdom of this world, those things confound in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse, I think verse 24 or so, or 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are chosen, not mighty men, you know, not many noble men are called. God doesn't use those things. But he chooses the foolish things of the world. Your weakness is what God is going to use, not your strength. You know, God is going to use your weakness to perfect his strength. If you think you're already strong, well, yeah, then you go do it yourself. But God said, no, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Where you are weak, so when God comes in, you surrender your weakness. In God's hand, it becomes a weapon. Ha! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, God takes the base things of this world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, God hath chosen those to bring to naught the things which are. Now, this is the mystery of God. This is the heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. In fact, the things that we highly esteem, God rejects them. According to Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, the things which are highly esteemed among men, they are an abomination. We esteem physical prowess, physical power, beauty. You know, you're handsome, you're tall, you're intelligent, you have accolades, you have titles, you have degrees. All these things that are highly esteemed among men. Bible says, Jesus said, to God, they're an abomination. It means absolutely nothing. In fact, it's repulsive to him, the things that we glorify. You know, so God will have none of that. But when we are nothing and we see ourselves as nothing, praise God. You know, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, because it means nothing to before the Lord. Neither let the mighty man glory in his strength, because it means nothing before the Lord or his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, because it means nothing before the Lord. But let him that glorieth glory in this, whether you are rich, poor, mighty or not, doesn't matter. When you release everything to God, surrender even your weakness, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Glory to God. You know, well, these lessons are designed to help us to understand more about God, understand God the more. You know, God will do the best works in you in your least capable moments. God will take your weakness and turn it into a weapon in his hand. That's what God does. And that's what we must trust him for. Rather than looking to our own strength, your strength will fail you. You know, your wisdom will fail you. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The knowledge of the prudent. He said, God makes the knowledge of the prudent nothing. Just laugh. Have them in derision. You know, God, those things are nothing before the Lord. But when we empty ourselves and value and view our weakness as a platform for God's strength, that's where it's all about. So that's the V. And then last but not the least, we have another E, the three E's that we have seen in this word believe, using it as an acronym. The last E, you know, again, is for you us to expect. That's right. Again, we must expect God to finish what he started. There was an E that said expect in the beginning. Expect good to come out of it. I'm throwing another expect here at the end, because expectation, like I said, is the womb of manifestation. You know, there can be no real miracle without expectation. You know, throughout the scriptures, we see Jesus teaching lessons of that. And even the scripture teaching us lessons of that. You know, the man, you know, in John chapter 5 that Jesus healed at that place where they were all waiting for the stirring of the angel. All those people that were there, they had an expectation. They were hoping that they would be the first to get into that water after it was stirred by the angel. And they knew that if they were, because they heard the stories, then they would be healed of whatever sickness they had. This man also was expecting. However, he knew in his condition, somebody was going to get out of, you know, get ahead of him. But yet he was expecting. That's why I came every season. Came back again and again and again. That was an expectation. If there was no expectation, he wouldn't be coming. There was an expectation in the one, in the heart of the woman with the issue of blood. Her expectation was, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. That was an expectation. You know, there's always an expectation, you know, from in the heart of the people, expecting. And more so, this expectation this time around, the first expectation I said was expect good out of every situation. This last expectation is, you know, expect God to finish what he started. In fact, if you have real faith, and real understanding, which is what I'm trying to encourage the people and challenge us into, you will know that God has already finished it before you even started it. And that's a lesson that we've been teaching, the lesson of faith. See God as the finisher. When the Bible calls Jesus the author and finisher, I call him the finisher and the author, because he finished it first before he even started it. And as I always explain it, we see that throughout the scriptures, we're told that the Lamb of God was slain before the world began. Well, that means God finished the work of salvation before he even started doing it. Before Christ went to the cross, before he died and was resurrected, he was already killed as a lamb before the world began. God finished that thing before he even started it. That's a powerful revelation if you can catch it. And the things of God, they are like that. Matthew chapter 25 verse 34 said that the kingdom of God was prepared for you. Enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. Before the world began, there was no kingdom. But it was already done. Jesus came to announce the advent of the kingdom, but it was already prepared. You know, and Ecclesiastes 3 and 15 says, that which is yet to be has already been. You know, so what we see as not yet even starting, God's already finished it. And if you can see and elevate your faith to that, then, you know, you can have greater victories in the Lord. So, you know, expect, elevate your faith to the point where you know that God will finish what he started, because he actually finished it before he even started it. There's no power in heaven, hell, or anywhere else great enough. He said, the Lord will walk and who shall let it? There's nobody can stop him. Praise God. When he flexes his arm, Isaiah 62 and verse 8 says, I have flexed my arm on your behalf. I have sworn by the right hand of my own strength that I will no longer, right hand of his strength is arm of his strength, like he flexed, you flex your muscles. And I said one day, I said, think of the devil this time around, not the chess game, but arm wrestling game before the Lord. The devil is sitting on that side. The Lord is sitting here. Arm wrestle. Who do you think is going to win? The right hand of my strength. I flex it on your behalf. You know, think of that. When the Lord does that, it's done. I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thy enemies, for the which thou hast labored, and thy meat and thy drink to be, you know, taken up by the sons of a stranger. But you that have gathered it will eat it in the courts of my holiness, saith the Lord. The things that God has said about you, the glorious thing, they are covenant promises. God's covenant promises. When he says it, it's done. Can even, sometimes he will even go as far as confirming it with an oath. Now, it's not necessary for God to make an oath about anything. What he says is going to be done already anyway. But sometimes, just to make assurances doubly sure for you, he will confirm it with an oath, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you. Put an oath behind it. Put an oath behind it also in this verse that I just read in Isaiah 62 and verse 8. He said, I swear by myself and by the right hand of my strength. God doesn't need to swear, but when he does, he can take it to heaven. You know, it's done deal. It's a covenant that he makes by himself. When he does it, no one can alter it. You know, nobody, nothing. You know, the Lord will perform his counsel for your life. He will perform his counsel for your life. Think about that. Nothing can prevent it, and nothing can stop it. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. Glory to God. The counsel of the Lord for your life shall stand. What the Lord has planned for your life, he will bring it to pass. Praise the Lord. The Lord said, I'm the one that declares the end from the beginning. That's right. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Declaring from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Because as far as he's concerned, it's already done. So he can declare it even before they are done. And these are scriptures to validate what I said about God finishing something even before it starts. You know, so let's read Isaiah 46 and verse 10 together. Isaiah 46 and verse 10 will give you further insight on this point. You know, that the Lord says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. God doesn't need to remind people, but sometimes we forget. That's why he reminds us. Declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, the thing hasn't even started, but God already declared the end of it. He's finished it. You know? And from ancient times, the things that are not even yet done. They're not done, but God already finished it. As far as he's concerned, he can tell you about it even before they've even come to pass. Because he's already finished it. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, saith the Lord. That's right. I will bring it to pass. He said, as I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. As I have purposed it for your life, I will also do it, saith the Lord. He puts an oath. Put it behind it for your double assurance. The Lord will walk in your life, and who shall let it? In other words, who is strong enough to obstruct what the Lord is doing? If we can see those things, who is it that can stop what the Lord is trying to do in your life? They may plan all kinds of things, throw all kinds of things at it, you know, in order to make it crumble. They did it for Joseph, but they cannot accomplish it, because my purpose shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, saith the Lord. Let me give you this other verse also as we close. Isaiah 43:13. I will work, and who shall let it? Before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. That's right. I will work, and who shall prevent it? What the Lord has proposed in your life will come to pass, no matter the machinations, the schemings, the imaginations of the people. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing against the Lord's anointed? Whereas the purpose of the Lord in their life, that shall stand. Glory to God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for everyone that is here, the understanding that we are receiving today, to know that what you have ordained for our lives, that shall stand. And Lord, as we build up today confidence on God's sovereignty, as we expect God's goodness out of every situation, as we look through God's lenses and lean not to our understanding, as we identify your purpose even in trials that we face, as we endure delays with faith, and as we view weakness as the strength and, you know, God, the doorway to God's strength in our lives, and as we expect divine completion of what God is doing, teach us, Lord, put it all together in the name of Jesus. All things are working together for my good because I believe. As I have believed, therefore have I spoken. Have you believed the Lord since you have been listening to this? Well, if you believe, then let us declare it together. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:26, well, declare it, that thou mightest be justified. You know, declare that you believe. And the Lord says, what you have said in my ears, Numbers 14:28, will I do unto you as you have said, will I also do unto you. So, as we believe the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. This lesson has challenged us to believe. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.